We have done some review of Revelation 12, speaking of the woman who is to give birth to the child, woman with 12 stars over her head. Of course, the 12 tribes are specified or denoted by those 12 stars. And the man-child is Jesus, and Satan has been, as we've been saying, Satan has been after Israel for thousands of years. And I believe even now, with our present government being so uninformed, they are apt to do anything. When you get far away enough from the truth, far enough away from the light, your eyes kind of get accustomed to the darkness, and the next thing you know, you're operating in the dark. Well, I can still see a little bit. But you're making major decisions on behalf of the United States, who has enjoyed the blessings of the Lord for the last 240 years, primarily, in my view, based upon our firm stand with Israel. But under the present administration, he is not in a Christian environment. I don't believe the man is a Christian. And I'm sorry to get political on you, but I think that that's directing the course of this nation. And because America has entrusted the steering wheel to him, I think he's taking us down a road we really don't want to go down. And the consequences are not merely political. I'm sure you all realize what I'm saying. It's far more consequential than that, and we're about to find out just how consequential. The nations of the world have a common problem. They rely on their own strength. They rely on their own understanding. If you read you want to be refreshed, read some of the papers and documents written by our founding fathers. How refreshing, how wonderful. They had a clear view towards the right path that this nation should be taking. And it was it's an exciting thing to see how they provided for the balance of power, etc. But our government isn't paying attention any longer. We are clearly in the dark. The blind are now officially leading the blind. And that's what we're suffering with right now. So in Revelation 12, Satan is, after the vision of the woman, she flees into the wilderness. In Revelation 12:6, I just want to complete this quick review. She's taken to be nourished for 3.5 years, 1,260 days. And then what ensues is there is a war in heaven. Michael and his angels wage war. This is such a tremendous scene. I probably said that 5 times to you already, but it's an incredible scene. Michael has wanted to do that for thousands of years and didn't dare lay a hand on his enemy. But they were Satan and his angels were not strong enough. And there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. Hallelujah. It's amazing to you and me that there was ever a place found for them in heaven, but that's where they have been. And a dragon was thrown down, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice rejoicing in heaven, basically. Now the salvation, the power of our King, kingdom of our God, and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down. But for verse 12, for this reason rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you having great wrath. He is not happy because he has not only been deposed from his time and from his place in heaven, he has relinquished the seven seals that we talked about here earlier, the title deed to the earth. He's lost his place in heaven. So he's losing geographically, politically, his place has been, he's been thrown out of heaven where he's been living for thousands and thousands of years, and he's thrown out and he is very angry. He's come down having great wrath, knowing, amazing to me, knowing that he has only a short time. Satan knows the timetable of the Lord. I mean, he doesn't know every last detail, I'm sure, but he understands what's happening to him and why it's happening to him. Doesn't make them any happier. You and I sometimes know why things happen to us, but understanding why it happens doesn't really make it any easier most of the time. So knowing that his time is short, and we went through this illustration quickly, knowing that your time is short, God forbid you're in a house, it's on fire, you find out it's on fire, what do you run for? You run right out the door? Maybe. You find your mind will race to think of, is there anything of great value in this house? What's my highest priority? Get the kids, get the baby, get whatever it is, and run out the door for your safety. Here is kind of the opposite in a perverse sort of a way. Satan knows his time is short, and what does he do? He persecutes the woman who gives birth to the child. I just reiterate all of this because it's so fundamental to the world you and I are seeing today. You read your newspaper, why is that happening? This is why it's happening. Because Satan knows even now, he has not yet been thrown out of heaven. We have not yet reached the midpoint of the tribulation, as I've diagrammed several times already. He is thrown out of heaven at the midpoint of this tribulation, before the bowl judgments and after the trumpet judgments. But his job, his mission has not changed. Destroy the Jews. Destroy the Jews. Wipe Israel off the map. Get Ahmadinejad. Let him go to the UN and preach that message. If he preaches that message long enough, the world will start to receive it. As ridiculous as it sounds, nobody believed Hitler could or would do what he did. And when he finally did it, the world sat in silence. They either went into denial, they didn't. They went about their lives. And if you think it'll be any different in our day, trust me, it's not. Not only will it be no different, but instead of just Germany, it'll be the entire world going along with it. Fear will rule the day. The administration of the Antichrist is one of fear, unbounded fear, for those who, for those on the earth at that time. Anyway, he knows his time is short. He takes the job into his own hands, and he goes after the woman. He persecuted the woman in verse 13, chapter 12. And the two wings of the great eagle were given to the woman, so she flies off for a time, times, and half a time. And the serpent pours out a river after her. Not really certain what that river is, if it's a river of... I've read all kinds of commentaries. Is it a river of real water? Is it a physical flood? I don't think so. I think it's a flood of lies, a flood of hatred, and it infects people who are not inoculated. What do I mean by they're not inoculated?
They haven't been educated.
Ah.
They haven't been made aware of.
Yeah, when you see the signs everywhere now, get your flu shot. If not, you're not been inoculated, you are, we'll say, vulnerable to the flu. That's no different in teaching. If we don't understand, ignorance is an awful position to be in, because you're susceptible to all sorts of false teachings and false doctrines that can mislead. That's why we are to study to show ourselves approved unto God, Scripture says, rightly dividing the word of truth. Did I hear somebody?
All right. So we need to study the word. We need to understand the times in which we live. And I don't mean every little last detail, but you will understand enough to be strong despite the circumstances, and hopefully be able to explain it to that neighbor of yours who's never wanted to talk about it before. Or maybe you haven't even talked to your neighbor, don't know their name. They'll be coming out of the house, trust me, when times get bad. And I'm not even saying necessarily during the tribulation. I think things will get pretty bad. People will begin to think you're already in the tribulation before we're actually in it. So the dragon, in verse 17, chapter 12, was enraged with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. I believe those are the Gentile believers who are coming to the Lord during the tribulation as well. So That's just a repeat of chapter 12, just because it's such an important end times scene and occurrence. Satan is on a beeline. His time is short. And when you know the time is short, you may have been doing a job. Again, I go to that same example of a football game. You know, you've been trying the whole game to put points on the board. The two-minute warning happens, and what's the difference now? What's the word you would use?
Be more aggressive.
Intensity.
Pressure. Overtime.
Okay. The word I was thinking of was the urgency of the moment. The urgency, because the time is short. Hurry, hurry, hurry. We got to get this done. The time is short. Satan knows his time is short, and he will pull out all the stops. Satan will be allowed to pull out all the stops. That's what chapter 13 is all about. All the stops are pulled out. Every smoke and mirror, every means of deception. Jesus spoke about that in Matthew 24, and we'll talk about that here shortly. But all the stops are being pulled out for the second half of the tribulation, the great tribulation, where Satan is given free rein on the earth. Can you imagine? Satan doing his thing for 3.5 years. Hell on earth. Okay, so we made it through, I think, first six verses last week of chapter 13. I'm just going to read through the verses, the first six verses, and then we'll begin commentary on verse 7. Unless someone has...
Can I ask a question before you go on? And this goes back to what you said earlier. How do you, because as we read scripture, there's commentary and stuff. How do you, like, there's this commentary on Revelation 12:7 says that some believe that Satan fell to earth took place at the Jesus' resurrection, and then they say that others say that Satan's defeat will occur in the middle of the literal 7-year tribulation. Now, how does one determine, or does it really even matter? Because then they go on earlier that says, either way, you know, Satan's already been defeated because of Christ's death on the cross. But when someone's reading scripture, how do you determine which viewpoint is correct, or does it really matter?
Well, sometimes it doesn't matter, but I would think in this case, I like to take scripture literally wherever I can. Unless it's obvious there's, you know, it's just not, it's either a vision or something that can't be understood literally. But I'd like to think that Revelation 11 and then Revelation 12, 13, 14 are sequential, and they're being told in some sort of order, except the case where we talked about the two witnesses. I said that's a notable aside, where we're told about something, and then we're told, oh, by the way, they've been doing this for 3.5 years. That was an interesting, but I can understand from presenting an idea, if you've ever tried to write a book, you have to watch how you present ideas. You don't want to present everything at once, even though it may be happening at the same time. You may want to reserve this part for a little later so it makes a little more sense to the story. But in the case of chapter 12, I believe that that's where it says that Satan is thrown out of heaven. Michael and his angels are thrown out of heaven, and he knows that his time is short. It does list it here after the seventh trumpet of Revelation 11:15, and we go into the Michael throwing him out of heaven in Revelation 12. Mm-hmm. So I look at it sequentially. Now, I know that they think that the some people say at the resurrection of Jesus, because he said, "I see Jesus falling. I saw Satan falling from heaven like lightning." Some people base it on that, but I think Jesus is speaking from his eternal perspective, where he knows the end from the beginning, and I don't see that Satan, if Satan was on earth, we'd know it. I don't think the Lord would, this is my opinion, I don't think the Lord would allow Satan on earth while the church is here. It's enough that we have his presence, his effect on us right now. But the Lord wouldn't, I don't think, subject his bride to it. Just my opinion. Again, I'm going to keep saying that, but I believe it's not yet happened.
Okay. Thank you.
Okay.
You.
Yes.
I was reading verse 14. Maybe you covered this last week. I wasn't here, but does that
It sounds to me like that's the rapture before...
Chapter what, 12?
12, 14.
Yeah. Yeah. Woman.
That indicates the rapture comes before we go through the tribulation.
The church is not mentioned here. This woman that is being referred to in verse 14 is Israel.
Israel.
It is not the church.
It isn't the church?
It is not the church.
Oh, okay.
I was hoping we had covered that.
Maybe you did last week, but I...
Well, no, even a little while ago I was saying woman... The woman is Israel.
The child
is the Messiah. You'll see the 12 stars. It equals the 12 tribes, I would say. Some would say, I'd like to make it say it's the 12 apostles, but that's unnecessary. You're forcing a meaning in there. And the dragon, of course. Talked last week about the seven personages that we were introduced to. Here's some of them.
Okay. All right. Are we okay? Okay, and verse 1, and he stood on the sand of the seashore, and I know we talked last week, and some of them say in verse 1, and I stood on the sand of the seashore. I'm going to say that doesn't really matter. Nonetheless, somebody was standing on the seashore, and then John says, I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads, and on his horns were 10 diadems, and on his heads were blasphemous names. And the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were like those of a bear, and mouth like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his throne and great authority. That's the other major peak of Revelation, as we said last week. The dragon gave him his power and his throne and great authority. Satan indwells the man who has been leading the world up until that point, but now we can officially call him the Antichrist, because Satan indwells him here in Revelation 13:2. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been slain, and his fatal wound was healed. And the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast. The whole earth has been looking for a sign. Well, they get a real big one, and it's covered by CNN and ABC and all the networks. Cross-reference Zechariah 11:17, just repeating from last week. The whole earth was amazed, and they worshiped the dragon because he gave his authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast, and who is able to wage war with him? And we pondered that question. What a question to ask. Who's able to wage war with him? If you're going to marvel at someone, you're not going to say, who's going to pick a fight with him? I mean, you might say something more positive about that, but if you're thinking war all the time, which one religion seems to, then that's a thing you would extol and hold in high esteem. In verse 5, and there was given to him a mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemies, and authority to act for 42 months was given to him. That word given, authority, being given. I believe it's Romans 13:2 clearly says that there is no authority except that which is given by God. Okay, so... all of this, you're going to say, why is God allowing all of this? Mm. When you start with the word why, I'm going to step back and say, I don't know. Why does God allow these things? Because this is the way he works it all out. What's the objective here? I'm going to go back how many weeks now? 15, 20 weeks? Remember that verse? Isaiah 41:15. To me, it's one of the pivotal verses of all of prophecy. And I believe it goes to, what did I say, Malachi 2. Follow that one to, I think it's Malachi 2:7. And then it goes to Matthew 3 something, which I don't remember off. And I'll look it up in a minute. Matthew 3, whatever.
Job 3:2.
Well, no, but not in the sense of what...
Oh, we can do the agreement.
Yes, what I'm trying to say here, Matthew 2:7. No, it's not 2:7, darn. Just a second. I'll tell you in a second. 41, Isaiah 41. 41, Micah 4. There it is. I knew I'd figured out certainly 3, 11, and 12. My mistake. What? That's 11 and 12, and that's 11 and 13. Okay. So what you guys maybe can see, these all support each other. These, what I call a triplet. These are verses which you find on your own, and you read them together. There are others that are like that. And they're wonderful when you read them, but they're even more wonderful when you find this verse in this book and pair it up and read one right after the other. So you read Isaiah 41:15, you follow it by Micah 4:11-13, you follow that by Matthew 3:11-12, and suddenly you understand what's being talked about in Matthew 3:11-12. Isn't it funny how that works? It's a marvelous thing. Anyway, all of that is happening. All of what we're reading in Revelation is happening because of this. This is the end game, and this is the method that is used to accomplish this end game. Okay, we're back in Revelation 13, verse 5. There was given to him a mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemies, and authority to act for 42 months was given to him. I just keep re-emphasizing the word given, given, given. Satan has authority to give. And remember, this is an all stops are pulled out. Anything goes. We're into a free-for-all for 3.5 years. And this is how he equips his man for the day. He's equipping the Antichrist by indwelling him. It's a false resurrection. He had a fatal wound and he was healed. And we're about to complete the Trinity here when we get to verse 11. You've got Satan, you've got the Antichrist, and then we'll get to verse 11 to complete the Trinity. But blasphemies are an important part of who he is. It's not enough that he is who he is. He's a blasphemer. He never misses an opportunity to say something nasty. And it's repeated and re-repeated here and in Daniel 7. As one of his foremost characteristics, he's a blasphemer and he's blaspheming the Lord constantly. Okay, verse 6, and he opened his mouth in blasphemies against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, that is, those who dwell in heaven. I believe it includes, among many others, the church. And it was given, verse 7, now we're up to verse 7, it was given to him again to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him. So, Daniel, I think the cross-reference I gave you last week, Daniel 7, verses 21 and 25. There's a lot of Daniel 7 cross-references to this chapter because Daniel was given the opportunity to see things that John also was given the opportunity to see. And that's pretty true throughout this book of Revelation. Amazing how the Lord had one representative in each testament to see some of these very special things. It was only granted to one person to see. Maybe you could say Paul saw some of them, but he wasn't given permission to speak on any of them. At least John was allowed to write things down. But then remember when John heard something and he was told, don't write that down. Right. And authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him. Wow. So we're not talking one nation here. We're talking worldwide. And what's another way to say that? What are we calling it now? if every nation is aligned,
one world.
It's a one world government. So when you're hearing this whole deal about a one world government, it's based upon what you see in verse 7. Every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him. So he has the power to persuade, the power to deceive. That is the key word for the end times. Deception, deception, deception. We're not free of that today. We have much deception. It's only going to get deeper and more profound, and people will be deceived, in part because, strange as this sounds, they want to be. Mm-hmm. And they don't have any ability anymore to think anymore anyway. I think the day of people reasoning things out, people who are familiar with history and understand, he who fails to learn from history is doomed to repeat it. So here we are. We're going to, because we don't know anything about what has happened in the past, or it's kind of vague, and the dumbing down of America, and it's not just America. And you hear the most unbelievable, ridiculous statements, but if they're repeated and repeated and repeated and repeated, the people finally say, I don't know anymore. Just leave me alone. Do what you want to do. Yes, sir.
What does Gerald Celente say? When people lose everything, they lose it. And when people come to a point where they have nothing left to live for,
then they wake up.
Yeah.
Basically, right now, we are in the age where they don't understand. I am going to take a minute. I'd like you to hold your place here, and we're going to preface tonight with 2 Thessalonians 2. Section of scripture you know very well, but I want to set the stage for this whole scene. 2 Thessalonians 2. And we'll start in verse 6. We're just going to read a half dozen verses here, talking about this restrainer. 2 Thessalonians 2:6, and you know what restrains him now, so that in his time he may be revealed. In his time he may be revealed. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. See, we're talking about the Antichrist there in verse 6. He will be revealed at the right time. He hasn't been revealed to us as the Antichrist. I'm not saying you don't know who this man is. I'm not saying he's not alive yet. We just don't know him as the Antichrist. In his time, he may be revealed. Everything happens at the right time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Why is it a mystery?
Because it hasn't been revealed.
It's a mystery because, wow, people are doing things that 10, 20 years ago you never would have dreamt people would do. To me, it's like a mystery. I don't understand. Why are people doing those things? Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth to bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. We haven't gotten there. It'll be Revelation 19. That is the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders. Now, Paul is putting this together about 40 years before before John wrote Revelation, but this is a summary of Revelation in a half dozen verses. Verse 10, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. Mm-hmm. These are the days that John is writing about in our day. And John is writing about it, but it's happening in the tribulation days. They did not receive the love of the truth. Who are those people?
The unsaved.
Yeah, you go out on the street corner and start preaching, and you'll know who those people are pretty soon. And for this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they might believe what is false, in order that all may be judged who did not believe the truth but took pleasure in wickedness. That's the unfolding mystery of our day. It's a mystery in that 10 years ago, nobody would have thought of it. Nobody would have imagined it possible. And yet, this is the unfolding plan of God to blind the eyes of those who are unbelievers, that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not hear, as it said in Isaiah. But these verses, that's where we're going to stop here in 2 Thessalonians. But if you reread those verses, you'll see that that is the mindset, that is the stage set, the setting that is forming the backdrop of what's happening here in Revelation. People who take pleasure in wickedness.
Now, will people be able to be saved at that point, or is it?
Well, we're talking about. Let's go back then to Revelation. Will people, the question is, be able to be saved? Anyone want to answer that?
Yes, I think so. Yes.
Why do you say yes, Mike? I'm not arguing with you, but why do you say yes?
Well, because they're going to be given an opportunity to receive the Lord by those who are left behind.
They'll have the word
of those who have the wisdom and knowledge of the Lord.
What do you call someone who is saved?
A believer.
Okay. Another word?
Set apart.
Saint.
Remnant.
What was that?
Saint.
Okay. Hang on to that word. Come back with me to Revelation 13. And it was given to him, verse 7. And it was given to him to do what? Make war with the saints. And to overcome them.
Conquer them.
Again, I give you the Revelation, Daniel 7, to verses 21 and 25, and authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to them. Now, we've talked about the saints before. There are saints during the tribulation time, and we will yet see that the gospel is going to be preached. I'm getting ahead of myself, but and then in chapter 14, the gospel is out there being preached. Let's not forget that the two witnesses, even though it may seem like a long time ago to us, it was also part of the midpoint of the tribulation. The two witnesses are killed by the Antichrist. And they've been preaching the gospel, and nobody's liked hearing them either. They hated those two guys, and they rejoiced when they were killed. No one was allowed to harm them except the Antichrist. Okay. Are we okay on that? Yes. I think people will find the Lord during that time at risk of their lives. As we're about to see, the choice for Christ then is do or die. I mean, do I follow this Antichrist or do I follow the Lord? There's no gray area at all. Today we're allowed a gray area. I'm not sure it's a blessing, but you got some people who are on this side of the fence, some people on that side of the fence, and an awful lot of people who are
walking
on the fence. Their mail is forwarded to them there. That's where they live. They're stuck there, kind of half in, half out, wishy-washy, never really fully made a commitment. Anyway, their authority was given to him over the whole earth. Let's put it that way. So the saints are those who come to Christ during the seven-year period, those who were left behind when the rapture began. And again, I'm giving you an opinion. It's not cast in stone, because the timing of the rapture is a matter of some debate. During this time, Satan intensifies his persecution of the offspring of the woman who fled to the wilderness for 1260 days. The woman's offspring, both physical and spiritual, are hunted to destruction. They're hunted down. Satan is not satisfied that there are any believers on the earth, and he wants them cut down. When Christ returns, the saints in hiding will be brought before Christ by the angels who will gather them from the nations. Why do I say that? Based on Matthew 24, verses 30 and 31. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to another. He will bring all of those who are his to him. And the purpose of this persecution, many will come to faith. They're being forced to decide. You know, you come to a fork in the road, you're doing 50 miles an hour, guess what? There's no you can't go over the median that's coming up. You have to choose left or right, and that's what's going to happen to people. Many will come to faith, and the sins of man will be made manifest. One thing that happens is when the darkness grows, the grace of God becomes more evident, but so do the deeds of men. During the sheep and goats judgment, very, very interesting. Write down that one, Matthew 25, verses 31 to 46. Again, Matthew 25, 31 to 46. It's called the sheep and goats judgment by some, but in fact, I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was naked and you clothed me. And the disciples wonder, well, when did you do that? You know, when were you hungry? When did we see you hungry? When did we see you naked? When did we clothe you? Jesus answers them. Does anyone remember? Inasmuch
you've done it to least of them, you've done it. Yeah.
Inasmuch as you've done it to one of the least of these, my brethren. My brethren. Who are his brethren?
It was born again.
It was a church in that time. Matthew 25. In the context, huh? There was no church yet.
No,
the disciples.
The believers.
I believe. Disciples. This is, you're hearing it from me. So my opinion, it's the Jews. Mm-hmm. You've done it to the least of these, my brethren. You've done it unto me. Matthew is the only one who adds who has those words, my brethren, in there. I believe that the actions of those on earth towards the Jews, these brothers of the Lord, will be revealed. And God will demonstrate his righteous judgments by the way the Jews were treated by the nations of the earth. It's always been that way, and that's where Joel 3:2 comes in as a cross-reference. I could give you 40 cross-references here. I'm not trying to bury you. I'm just saying that those are attitudes. The end times is about, is the time of Jacob's trouble. You remember that? Mm-hmm. Jeremiah 30, verse 7. This is the church age we're living in now. When the church is raptured, the church age ends, it's the time of the Jews. Promises made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, all the way up to the advent of Jesus. Many Jews believed, many did not. Went to the Gentiles, and now it's coming back, the pendulum is swinging back to the Jewish people. And we're talking about the 70th week of the prophecy of Daniel, if you remember that, Daniel 9, 24 to 27. So that 70th week of 7 years is the tribulation period, but it's all about the Jewish people. That's what Jeremiah 30 tells us. Any event, we're in a time where everyone is going to be persecuting Israel. It's already starting. And our own government is being set up for it. Yes, ma'am.
Wouldn't you say also, though, that scripture would apply also to the believers?
Well, of course. But let me say that it's primarily when persecution comes, Romans 2... First of all, he went to make war with the woman, and then after she was protected, he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keeps the...
Right.
So it's the Gentiles also, but it's to the Jew first. Romans 2, verse 9. There will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Gentile. So it will be, there's a priority to it. I believe that it'll be judged, though, by how you've treated Israel. That's just my opinion. It will affect Gentiles also, and anyone who stands with Israel. Okay. So, Revelation 13, let's move on. And verse 8, and all who dwell on the earth will worship him, everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. Whew. The only thing that protects us from from deception is the fact that your name has been written since the foundation of the world. I don't know how long ago that was, but it's a long time ago. Your name has been written in the book. Before you were even born, your name was already inscribed. The Lord already knew you. As amazing as that is and hard as it is to understand, we can love because He first loved us. He found us while we were yet sinners. But your name has been written in the book, so come on into the kingdom. And He sets up the circumstances, the situations where one day a light goes on and you say, aha, guess what I found? The Lord says, welcome, I'm glad you quit falling over yourself to get here. But yeah, it took us long enough, all those bumps on your forehead, all those bruises getting in, but you made it. Hallelujah. Your name has been written in the book of life, hallelujah, from the foundation of the world, which is astonishing. He who knows the end from the beginning already wrote the book. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. This is a call for understanding to those whose lives are on the line. See, I remember this book, I believe, will be picked up during the tribulation years. Bibles will be found. People who are seeking an alternative to this madness that's going on will pick up Bibles, and they will have to have an ear to let them hear. They need that understanding to receive the Lord. Well, this is that call. The ear is a spiritual ear, and much in the same way the letters to the churches in Revelation 2 and 3 address those who had ears. This, I believe, is addressed to the surviving believers who are being hunted by the Antichrist, the saints, people who are looking for an answer other than the Antichrist. There will be an underground of believers who are looking for an answer some other way, and they know that if they receive the Lord, they can't go to worship the Antichrist. They're going to have to hide, bury themselves in the cliffs of the rocks and in caves and wherever they can go, because if they're found, they will be killed. That's it. There's no negotiating on that point. An interesting point can be made here. One commentator says the church isn't addressed, but those saints who have an ear, since the church is not specifically mentioned, more than likely the church was raptured prior to the tribulation, and cross-reference Revelation 14:12. Just to be an encouragement to those believers who are being persecuted, I believe a lot of the verses here, remember, the book of Revelation is not a book of curses. It's not a book to instill fear in people. It's a book of what? Blessing. We've said that before. Say it again. Blessed are those who read this book, who hears the words of the prophecy and heeds the things which are written in it, for the time is near. When people are going to pick up the book, That's Revelation 1:3. People who pick up the book and try to just peek at the end of the book to find out how it all ends, you know, during the tribulation, that admonition is to them right there at the beginning of the book. Blessed are those who read this book and who heeds the words of the prophecy. Are you paying attention? You'll be blessed if you do. If you hear the words and you heed the things which are written here. I don't think that's written to you and me. That's written to those New Testament, that's written to those tribulation saints that will pick up the book, and it'll be a book of life and death to them. It'll be a guidebook for, oh my God, what's going to happen next? Well, I'm glad you asked, because it's in the next chapter. It's all laid out for them. This book, for all its imagery, is very clear in its sequence and cross-reference, and we can see events that are going to unfold one right after the other. I'm not saying it's a Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday thing. I think we said that the seals and trumpets average up somewhere about 3 months each. But, I mean, it's taking years for all of this, and I imagine 3.5 years of the second half of the tribulation must seem like 3,000 years. I would hate to be here at that time. Verse 10, if anyone is destined for captivity, to captivity he goes. If anyone kills with the sword he must be killed. Here is the perseverance and the faith of the saints. God is allowing this to happen for a purpose. In the fifth seal, back in Revelation 6, verses 9 to 11, martyrdom, we talked about it. Many saints died there, and martyrdom was the key, Revelation 6, 9 to 11. We see those saints who are killed in the first half of the tribulation. That's at the fifth seal. Here, the saints from the second half are prepared for what is to come. So you get people saved in both halves of the tribulation. It's pretty evident. Death is not to be feared, because the very next phase for the martyr is heaven and God's presence. And I give you cross-reference there, Revelation 6, 9 to 11 again, Revelation 7, 9 to 11, and Revelation 15, 2. There is a place in heaven waiting for their arrival. So yes, absent in the body, present with the Lord. You know, you're 1 minute you're here, the next minute you're in God's presence. What did Jesus say to the thief next to him on the cross?
Today you'll be
today.
With me.
Today. It's not a delayed thing, it's a today you'll be with me in paradise. Here's the patience, here's the perseverance of the saints. Their ability to stand firm despite suffering for their testimony will bring many to a saving knowledge in the last days. See, many who have had their faith tested by the fire, that's a prevailing faith. That's a strong faith. The Lord's really been showing me that that's where my faith grows, is during times of testing. The testing of your faith, Scripture says, produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, which may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. It's that testing time that really builds our faith. Having life easy doesn't do anything. It's like building muscles. The only time you really build muscles is when you're doing things that stretch and cause maybe pain, but you grow. Much the same way the early church spread under persecution, this last group of Gentile and Jewish faithful will grow through persecution. It wasn't until the church was persecuted and scattered out of Jerusalem that the message went forth with great power and authority. So God is allowing this persecution because it's only temporary, and it exposes those who dwell on the earth for who they truly are. Daniel also wrote about this future period of persecution for the believer, Daniel 7, verse 25. So he wrote this same theme. Daniel 7:25 says, "He shall speak pompous words against the Most High, and shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change times and law. Then the saints shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time." So the persecution was made clear to both John and Daniel. God is allowing that. Daniel also saw this period being followed by a period when the saints would rule over the kingdom. Because God would resurrect the martyred saints following the period of suffering they were to endure. I've always found that Scripture seems to follow a pattern in which judgment finally falls after some varying length of time as the Lord sees fit. Judgment always falls on those who have sinned. If they continue to sin and continue to sin and they don't repent, judgment will fall. But the period of judgment, as far as mentioned in Scripture, though it may be intense, is usually short. And what does Scripture go to very next thing? It's a theme that it just happens again and again. Judgment, boom. Immediately, are you right afterwards? Blessing. We have to assume the repentance part. We have to assume that as you go through it, the natural consequence, supernatural consequence of judgment is repentance. But Scripture doesn't necessarily talk so much about the repentance there. We're left to assume it. But it doesn't matter. Old Testament, New Testament, the judgment falls, and Scripture can't wait to get through that judgment time, because the writers of Scripture would much rather write about the blessing. It's amazing how clearly that, how quickly that develops. Let me just see. So in summary of this part, I'm going to summarize up to verse 10. Satan on earth will incarnate the leader of a revived Roman Empire. We did talk about that. We're going to talk more about that in weeks to come. The leader will die and resurrect to the amazement of the world. With his resurrected body now indwelt by Satan, the Antichrist will assume control of the kingdom of the beast. Satan, depicted as the seven-headed dragon in chapter 12 and cast out of heaven, is now the source of power and authority of the seven-headed beast arising from the sea, which John writes about. Satan will assume the controls of this kingdom and described by John and Daniel as a beast. This future kingdom will focus on the glorification and exaltation of this Satan man and the persecution and destruction of those who refuse to accept his deity. Persecution and destruction of them. The period will last for 42 months or 3.5 years and will end with the return of Jesus Christ when surviving Israel finally recognizes him as Messiah and calls out in prayer and supplication for his return. That will happen. Zechariah 12, verses 9 and 10. Matthew 23, verse 39. Matthew 24, verse 30. And Revelation 19, starting in verse 11. In chapter 12, we see the dragon Satan who pursues the woman, that's Israel, standing on the sand of the sea. And out of the sea a beast arises which becomes the vehicle used by Satan to subdue the whole world under his direct power. This kingdom of the beast will use four realms of influence to subdue man. And I'll close with this thought. I know we haven't spent much time in the text tonight, but this kingdom of the beast will use four realms of influence to subdue man. Politics, military, religious, and economic. These are four areas that Satan will use to get control of the horizontal and the vertical, if you will. He'll control up and down, going forth. He controls the economy. He controls the religion. Military, because of what we will see from cross-reference back to Daniel. And politics, I think, well, that doesn't need any explanation. Politics, I think. Not a word found in Scripture, right? The beast of the little, or the little horn of Daniel 7:8, focuses on the military and political realms. As we will see, the second beast, the false prophet, which we're about to read, will focus on the religious and the economic means of submission. So those left on the earth at this point in the seven-year tribulation must choose. They will have to accept the Antichrist as God on earth and live, or accept Christ and face death. Those alive and faced with these choices will know exactly what to do based on the 13th chapter of Revelation. And it's already 8 o'clock. It's like trick photography. Yeah. Should we try for 9? No, just kidding. Okay. So, anybody have a thought before we close out in prayer? Something to share? There's plenty in the news to keep you interested and entertained, and I think when things start to happen, we're a month away. Is it today? Tomorrow.
Tomorrow.
A month from tomorrow. I hope everybody you and I know votes. Let me close in prayer, and I'll have a closing thought. Thank you, dear Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your word, because every word is true and your word supports your word. So you've got cross-references for us to understand your word by, Lord. And one part of the word lights up the other, and it serves as a witness. It all points to Jesus. Testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy, your word says. And so all of prophecy points to Jesus. Father, help us to walk that narrow line. Help us to stand firm in our faith and not to be persuaded by the world around us, not to be taken in by their lies or by the deceptions of the evil one. Help us to understand these times, to help be a source of strength to those on our left and on our right.
because times that are coming are already manifesting among us today. We pray, Father, for your blessing upon each one, that your Spirit would reveal things to us, Lord, that we would move in a realm of faith, perhaps like we have never moved before, that we would trust you for great things, Father, and not simply speak of faith, but walk the walk and talk the talk and be that person deep down inside. You know us, each one of us. Work within us. Thank you for your word. I thank you for each one who comes, Father. Continue to bless and teach us and guide us in your gentle way by your Spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.